Right, our reading today is going to be two passages from the book of Judges. So we're going to read Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 16, and then we're going to read Judges 7, verses 1 to 22. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. For the 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of the Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels, and they invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I've drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizanite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Let's just move over to chapter 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp in Midian was north of them, in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "These are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one will not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, Separate those who lap the water with their tongues, like a dog, from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that had lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. The camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived, just as a man was telling his friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash. The Israelite God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars into the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout. For the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke their jars that were in their hands. The three companies below blew their trumpets and smashed their jars. Grasping torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets that they were to blow, they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, and all the Midianites ran crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, and the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn to each other with their swords, the army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Manolah, near Traboth. The word of the Lord for us this morning. There's a small town, and in that small town there was a bench that overlooked the countryside round it and the river. But on hot summer's days, a bit like the summer we've just had, there was no shade. And so it was difficult to sit on that bench and enjoy the view. One day, an elderly man who lived nearby dug two holes either side of the bench and planted some tree saplings next to it. A passerby sort of stopped to watch him work and wondered what was happening. And he said to him, why are you going to all this effort? Because the chances of you enjoying the shade of those trees is minimal. The old man replies, yeah, I know that. But someone will benefit. That's a simple picture of faithfulness. The man plants because he believes that there will be a future. Even if he cannot see it, even if he's not actually going to experience the benefits, He knows there is future. And that picture seems quite appropriate to the life and the witness of a church. Have you ever considered why you are here as a Christian? And the sort of, you know, what happened to bring you here that you may be sort of, you know, faithful and you may trust in Jesus? Someone had to give you the gospel. Maybe that was your parents. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you didn't grow up in the church. Maybe someone came and witnessed to you. Maybe it was something you read in a book. Maybe it was something that you heard sort of, you know, on a recording, on the radio, on the TV. I don't know. I don't know what the history was. But of course, for that someone, whoever it was, to tell you about the gospel, someone had to tell them about the gospel. And so it goes on and on and on back through history. It's like a sort of a family tree. And at the moment, you are the sort of, you know, you are possibly near the end of that family tree. And maybe you've witnessed to others who are now going on in Christ, whether that be your children, whether that be friends, whether that be people in your sort of, you know, that you knew in the past. But if you imagine it like that, and eventually it will all end up back at the disciples. You know, you can trace your lineage all the way back. And it's just interesting that, you know, that's us as sort of, you know, all of us gathered here in this building could all trace this lineage back, not our sort of blood family lineage, but our Christian family lineage. And, you know, the last song we just sang, it's a very ancient song. It's over 1,000 years old, Be Thou My Vision. I mean, the words have changed slightly, but the tune and the sort of the sentiment of the song is over 1,000 years old. And yet, here we are, we're still singing that song. We're still singing it with the same faith that those who originally sung it sung. And this is what it's like. The life and the witness of the church is part of a whole. It's part of what God is doing. Many of you here will have served here at Rudgwick faithfully. You've been here for some time. You've prayed, you've worshipped, you've welcomed people. You've maintained the Christian presence here in Rudgwick throughout many different seasons. And I see it in this church every time I come. There's a genuine sort of desire for renewal, for the ongoing life of this church to be important to the village, and to see more people in the village of Rudgwick discover the wonderful news about Jesus Christ. However, when we look around, we may wonder how that will happen. We may ask whether there's enough people here now, enough energy, enough resources to make a difference. We may even wonder whether the church still has the same place in the village that it once had. There's nothing wrong with recognizing reality. Faith doesn't require us to pretend that challenges don't exist. But there is always a danger when we start to judge what will happen in the future, and we just start to think about what God's work will be doing by looking at what we presently see. And the story of Gideon speaks powerfully into that situation. Gideon didn't start off by being confident in his abilities. He didn't start off with an exciting vision. When we first met him, he's frightened, he's discouraged, and he's hiding. His people are weak, their resources have been taken from them, and their future looks bleak. Yet this is precisely where God meets him. The message of Gideon's story is not that we need to become stronger and more numerous and younger and more energetic before God can use us. The message is that God remains faithful even when his people feel small. And these are the things I'd like to talk about this morning from Gideon's account. So we'll start with God remains faithful when we cannot see what he's doing. At the beginning of Judges 6, Israel is in a desperate situation. For 7 years, the Midianites have been oppressing them. Whenever Israel plants crops, whenever it tries to succeed and grow, the Midianites invade the land, destroy the crops, take the animals. The livestock is gone, the food is stolen, and the Israelites, all they can do is hide in the caves in the high places with whatever remains. This is not a brief period of difficulty. This is ongoing. It is year after year. It is grinding them down. They are exhausted. And yet, these are the same Midianites who we see in Numbers 31, who are utterly defeated by Israel. They had previously, Israel had beaten them down to a point that the Midianites were almost destroyed. But by the time we meet Gideon, the people of Israel are exhausted and impoverished. They're not merely facing an uncertain future, they are now the ones struggling to survive. They had retreated and they'd basically imprisoned themselves in this mindset of we can do nothing about the Midianites. Gideon is there and he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now normally you would thresh wheat right out in the open where the wind can come and it can take the chaff away. And so a threshing floor was often somewhere that was very open, was very exposed. But Gideon felt he couldn't use a threshing floor because it was too exposed to attack from the Midianites. So he was hiding and he'd gone to a wine press because it was a lot more enclosed and he felt safer there. It's a picture of someone who's trying to desperately hold on to what he has. He's certainly not looking in an expansive way. And then the angel of the Lord appears to him and addresses him as mighty warrior. That must have sounded extraordinary to Gideon in the situation he was in. He did not look like a mighty warrior. He certainly didn't come from anyone who was a warrior or anything like that. He was there. He was hiding in a wine press. He did not feel courageous. He did not feel powerful. And he certainly did not feel ready to lead anybody. In fact, his response is really revealing. In Judges 6:13, he basically says, "Pardon me, Lord, but if you're with us, why has all this happened to us?" He basically says, "If you're supposed to be there for us, God, why has it all gone like this?" It's an honest question. And maybe sometimes we ask similar things. If God is so faithful, why do some of our prayers seem to go unanswered? Why do people who have served him faithfully experience illness? Why are there some who would love to join us here no longer able to join us? Why is it that so many people in the village treat the church with indifference? Why does the work sometimes appear so difficult? Gideon had heard stories of what God had done in the past. He talks about them, He knew about the deliverance that God had brought. He knew that they'd been brought out of Egypt into Israel and given the land, that God had blessed them and driven out their enemies before them. But these stories seem far removed from the experience that he was having at that point. He was effectively sort of saying, we know what God did then, but where is he now? Sometimes memories can encourage us. We can be buoyed up by them. We can retest me of what God has done before. But sometimes it can be a bit painful because we look at our present situation and say, why is this not happening now? God doesn't rebuke Gideon for asking this question. Instead, he calls Gideon to be part of the answer that God is going to bring. The Lord tells Gideon to go in the strength that he has. He doesn't ask Gideon to do anything more than bring whatever he can to the partnership. Notice God does not say, Gideon, wait until you feel stronger. Gideon, wait until the situation improves or more people join you. He tells Gideon to go with what he has, which at that point is precious little. He's got very little sort of materially, and he's got very little in his heart to encourage him. But he goes because God is sending him. Gideon's still not sure whether God has called on the right person, and he lists why he's actually unsuitable. He says, my clan is weak, and it's the least significant, sort of, I'm the least significant person in the least significant family. From Gideon's perspective, God has chosen the wrong person, from the wrong family at the wrong time. But God's answer is simple. I will be with you. This is the foundation of Gideon's hope. God does not promise that Gideon will suddenly become impressive. He promises his presence. There's an important lesson here for this church. It's reasonable to ask if we have enough people, energy and resources. Those are sensible and they're practical questions. But they're not the first question. The first question is God still with his people? If God is present, we're not without hope. The Lord met Gideon in the winepress, and he's still able to meet us wherever we are. Even if we seem to be on the periphery, out of the way, overlooked, God still wants to meet with us. The second point I want to make is God renews his people before he works through them. Now, God calls Gideon to deliver Israel, but before he confronts the Midianites, and I didn't read the passage here, but he's sort of, Gideon knows he needs to deal with things a lot closer to home. Gideon's father has an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole, both connected with false worship, that had drawn Israel away from God. It says at the beginning that Israel had done evil in the sight of God because basically they were following the religion of the people who had been in the land before them. And Gideon's father is very much part of that. And Gideon is told to go and tear these things down, to build an altar to the Lord. This is significant. Israel wanted deliverance from its enemies, but God had to first address what was wrong with his own people, had to get their hearts right. Before there could be renewal in the land, there needed to be renewal at home. Before Gideon could confront the Midianites, he had to confront the divided loyalty in his own household and community. Gideon obeys. He does what is right, But he does it at night because he's afraid. He's a bit worried about this. This detail is encouraging. Gideon is still fearful. He's still worried about the consequence of this, but he obeys. Despite his fear, courage does not always mean feeling unafraid. Sometimes courage just means taking the next faithful step while we fear what's going on in the present. When we talk about renewal, our thoughts naturally turn to maybe what's going on outside of the church. We long for others to come through the doors. We long for others to be here. We would love to see young people. We'd love to see young sort of families. We would love to see other people discovering the faith. And you've got the work going on here. We've talked about it. You know, we prayed about it. The sort of, you know, the children's work, the family services. You know, we've talked about the craft groups and things like that. Those are all about bringing people in. And we pray for people who've never entered the church, who've lost touch maybe with their Christian faith. These are right and good desires. But the story of Gideon reminds us that renewal must begin with God's people. The first prayer may not be, Lord, will you change them? It may be, Lord, will you renew us? As a group of people, we tend to sort of develop habits, we get familiar with each other, we have a way of doing things. And, you know, that sort of, you know, and that's great, that's wonderful. But when we start bringing people into the church, they're not familiar with those things. Many people today have never been in a church before. And what goes on in here may seem very, very strange to them. We may see new people coming in here. Are we ready for the difference that they may bring? They may not know where to stand. They may not know where to sit. They won't know how to pray. They won't know how to sing, when to sort of, you know, what to do. They probably won't use the language that we use. Their lives may be very, very complicated. Their questions will very likely not be very tidy. Their children may make a lot of noise. They may not dress like we dress or speak as we would expect them to speak. But the challenge to us is, can we renew ourselves to be welcoming and to bring them in? If we pray for God to bring people, we must also pray that God makes us ready to receive them. That doesn't mean abandoning everything that we've done or just changing for the sake of change. It means asking whether we've got customs that may be blocking people from coming into the church, that they may perceive as being sort of a barrier to them feeling welcomed. And we need to be careful that we don't end up becoming more concerned with keeping our customs going than we are reaching people. There's a challenge there for us. There was a challenge for Gideon. You need to look at this. You need to look at what's close to home, because God wants to use you. There may also be quieter things that God wants to renew within us. Perhaps there have been many opportunities for outreach from the church, and not all of them have worked. Maybe we felt discouraged at the end of that we put a lot of effort into it and didn't see much fruit. And sometimes that discouragement can turn into almost resignation. We go into something and go, here we go again, I'm almost resigned to the fact that this is not going to work. Perhaps that disappointment has made us cautious about hoping again. Gideon, when he went and challenged, had to remove an altar that represented misplaced trust. We may not have an altar to Baal, but we can still place our trust in the wrong things. Maybe our trust is in numbers. If we had more people, we'd be able to do greater things. Maybe we need a program. Maybe we need a personality. We can place our hope in finding the sort of, you know, finding the right leader or the sort of, you know, recreating what we did in the past. We can tell ourselves nothing will change unless we have more money, more volunteers, more young people. Those things might be useful, but none of them is the source of renewal. It's God. God is the source of the renewal. The challenge isn't to attempt everything we've done before again. It's to look afresh and say, where are you taking us, God? And it may be that none of the things look particularly dramatic. But renewal often happens with the acts of ordinary people doing ordinary things in the church, like praying, like giving hospitality, by taking that courage of obedience. We should not despise small beginnings. Plant a tree, even though you may not be the person who's going to sit underneath it. Which brings me to my final point here, which is God can do much through those who feel small. By Judges 7, Gideon has now gathered an army of 32,000 men. Now that may sound big, but in comparison to what the Midianite army was, it was not especially large. Yet God says to Gideon, "You've got too many men." That must be one of the strangest military instructions that's ever been received. Gideon's probably thinking, "But I need more people, not fewer." God explains that Israel wins. If Israel wins with a large army, people may claim that as for themselves, may take the glory on themselves. So the number is reduced. First, anyone who's afraid can go home. No judgment, just go home. If you haven't got the stomach for the battle, go. At which point, 22,000, more than two-thirds of those people, leave, reducing the army to 10,000. And God says, there's still too many. So he takes them down to the river, and he says, those who scoop up the water and lap like dogs are the ones you want. Those who bend down and look down at the water are the ones you don't. Because what it's sort of saying is those who keep their eyes up and are watchful are the ones I want in the army. 300. That's all he ends up with, 300. The purpose of the reduction is clear. The victory is not going to come through the army's strength. It will come through faithfulness in God's power. God isn't against preparation and planning, the wise use of resources. In fact, you can see this because Gideon organizes the men that he has left and gives them very clear instructions about how the outcome is going to be brought about. But the outcome is not about impressive numbers. This is where this story can speak very, very clearly to us. It's not about the numbers. Is about the faithfulness of the people who deliver that. We must never conclude that great things come around because a big group of people have done it. In fact, when we look at some of the sort of the major changes that have taken place, it often starts with a very, very small group of people who trust God. Revival often starts with just a handful of people who really trust God that they're going to do something. And they don't go out there and make a huge difference on day one. Very often it is small incremental change that happens. If we are waiting for more people before we believe that God can use this fellowship here, then we're overlooking what God has already placed into our hands. By looking around at the numbers here, we may be missing what God has already placed into this fellowship. Are there people here who can pray? Are there people here who have walked faithfully with God year after year, who have gone through challenges, who've gone through difficulties, who've overcome by the power of God? Are there people here who have got powerful testimonies about what God has done for them? Are there people here who've had disappointments, who've had illnesses, who've had bereavement, who've had change, who've had families, who've gone through all of the ups and downs, who've had financial difficulties? Are they here? I'm sure if I went around this congregation and asked, you'd say, yeah, I'm one of those. I've been through that. We've been through all of the ups and downs of faith. Whatever's going on there, we have probably been through it, and we've probably got a testimony about how God has helped us in that situation. Have we got people here who can pray? Have we got people here who can welcome? Have we got people here who could visit and encourage and bless? Have we got people here who would invite people into their homes? Have we got people here who could share a story, offer some practical help, who could support some of those who are carrying a burden? Even if people can't attend here on a Sunday morning, they may have a ministry of prayer, they may have a ministry of encouragement and witness that they can still give. The question is, we're not here to recreate the church of 30, 40, 50 years ago. We're here to build the church of the future. We can't turn back the clock, and that's not what God asks us to do. The question is whether we can be faithful in this place for the purpose of what God has for the future. Gideon's 300 men were given trumpets, jars, and torches. These were not obvious weapons of war. At the appointed time, they broke the jars. They broke the clay jars. We are treasures in clay jars. God sort of says, get rid of yourself. Let the light shine out of you. They sounded trumpets, and the confusion spread through the enemy camp, and God gave Israel the victory. The power wasn't in the jars. It wasn't in the torches, nor in the size of the army. The power belonged to God. We see in the story that in their minds, the Midianites knew that they were already defeated. It just needed faithful people to carry out the work of God. This is a church that can pray faithfully. This is a church that can welcome generously. And this is a church that can serve the people of Rudgwick with steady love. We should pray boldly for many people to come. But we shouldn't get so focused on a crowd that we overlook the individuals in that crowd. Renewal here may come with one conversation, one invitation, one restored relationship, one family feeling welcomed, one person discovering that the church has not forgotten them. Is there somebody that the fellowship here could be praying for regularly? Just one person that you all get behind and say, we're going to pray for that person. We're going to pray them into the kingdom. Is there just one family that you could invite? who could really do with just knowing that they're not alone? Is this someone who is lonely, who would value a call or a visit just to know that someone has noticed them? Is there a family maybe carrying a burden that you could help to lighten with a meal, with some practical help? They're out there. They're in every part of this country. That one person, that one family, that's where renewal will start. The challenge is here, it's real. We can't simply say we want renewal. We must be willing to be part of God's answer. We may at times feel we're inadequate for it. Gideon certainly did. But the decisive promise was not, Gideon, you've got everything you need. The decisive promise was, from God, I will be with you. So let's return to that picture of the man planting the tree. He knew he might never sit in its shade, yet he planted it because he believed that there was a future. Many people have planted faithfully here over the years, and we give thanks to God for them and the fruit of their faithfulness. But Gideon's story reminds us there may be still trees for us to plant today. We do not need to pretend that we are stronger or more numerical or deny the challenges we face, but we can acknowledge that even in weakness, that we're trusting in God's faithfulness. God remains faithful even when we cannot see what he's doing. Gideon thought that God had abandoned Israel, but God was already preparing for their deliverance. God renews his people before he works through them. If we long for renewal in Rudgwick, let us ask God to renew our own prayer, hope, love, and readiness to welcome others. And God can do much with those who feel small. The future of this church does not simply rest on its numbers, age profile, or resources. It rests in the hand of God. Our calling today is to offer faithfully what we have. So let's pray. Lord, we sometimes feel small, but you remain faithful. Thank you for those who have served you in this church over many years. Thank you for those who remain part of the fellowship, but can no longer attend because of illness. Help us to remember them, encourage them, and value their continuing contribution. Renew our hope. Renew our love for you and for the people of Rudgwick. Show us the next faithful step. Help us to pray, welcome, invite, and serve. Use us, not because we're strong, but because you are with us. Amen.